got such a treat tonight. We're so excited to see God using the young people in our church and to see that stirring in their heart. The Brain Bowl this week was so exciting. You got to hear Lila this morning, and she performed the telling of the story of Esther this morning. And then we had some two young men that signed up to preach in the preacher boy contest portion of it. I had them preach in the school chapel, but I've always believed the best way to keep preacher boys motivated and stirred up and excited is to keep them preaching, man. Just get them up and get them preaching. Get them over the nervousness of it. I asked Timmy, are you nervous? He said, yes, sir. I said, it's all right if your knees are knocking. Just don't let them miss each other, you know. Then you're in trouble. Don't let them miss. But as long as they're hitting each other, you're doing okay. But I'm so proud of Timmy Ray. Timmy Ray has just been so excited for the Lord and just a wonderful young man, a great personality. He's got a very servant's heart. He loves being at church. And he's just a joy to be around. And he surrendered to preach recently. I made him wait for about 8 months from the time that he came to see me about it. And we kept praying together and praying together. Did everything I could to talk him out of it, but could not do it. So here he is tonight, going to be preaching for us tonight. Please make him feel welcome. Come on up here, Brother Timothy Ray.
So today I wanted to preach on how we can stop worrying and grow closer to God. Because that is, I'm talking to this, right? Yes, sir. So how to stop worrying and grow closer to God. That's one thing that all of us do. There's not one Christian here that hasn't worried about their faith or just worried about stuff in general. So how do we do that? Well, to give an example, in the story of Peter, we get to a part where he talks to him on the water. And he tells him, he says, come down and walk on it with me. And this is in the middle of a boisterous storm, which for those who don't know what that means like a really big storm, thunder, lightning, rain, that kind of stuff. So this is a really big storm. This isn't a joke storm. And they're in the middle of the ocean. So he goes down and he walks in the water, which that in itself took a lot of faith. He's trained to be on these boats. So that goes against every instinct you're told to step down and during a storm out of the water in the middle of the ocean. He goes down because he saw Jesus down there and he starts walking on the water. Well, as all of y'all know, or all y'all may not know, he starts looking at Jesus and he's walking and then he sinks. Now, why did he sink? Well, in Matthew 14:28-31, it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid, come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So you got to look at something in this verse. So if y'all have y'all's Bibles open, turn to it. It says, and immediately. In the Bible, it specifies a lot. It'll have a period or a comma or something will be capitalized. That is for a reason. And this says an immediately. So what is this saying? Jesus didn't kick him back under the water. He didn't let him sink. He didn't hesitate and grab him. He didn't let him fight for a minute and then grab him. He immediately grabbed Peter, and he pulled him up. Now, how in any way does that associate with worrying and getting closer to God? Well, first off, it took a lot of faith to get on that water, right? And the reason he was walking on that water was not because Peter could walk on water. It was because Jesus could walk on water. And Jesus told him that if he wanted to, if he really believed in him, he could come down and walk on that water, and he did. So he has his eyes on Jesus this whole time, and the second he looked away from Jesus and looked at the storms in his life that are ahead of him, he sunk, and he fought for it. But yet Jesus was there still to pick him back up and get him out of the water. But how do we stop ourselves from even being in the situation where we're going to sink in the first place? And if we do sink, how do we get out of it? Because I can't just tell y'all an example of someone sinking and then not say how to get out of it. Well, one of the first things you need is you need to have faith. Now, how do you get faith? Well, one important way, like I said earlier, You need to read God's word. You need to read his Bible. It is a book from the creator of everything, of the universe. He created you and he loves you. And he is the most faithful person ever. He is faithful forever and he's not going to stop being faithful to you. Now, that's a book. There's a book for you to read that he wrote that is talking specifically to you. So you need to read God's word, but don't just skim over it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No. You need to really look at every verse, every period, every comma, all the caps, and study each word individually. Because that is how you need to read it with faith. Otherwise, you're not going to understand it because you're not reading it with faith. You're not reading it with the intent of understanding it. The second thing you need to do is you need to go to church. A lot of people think you can just be saved and then just stay out of church. Now, you just because you're not in church doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. You can still go to heaven if you are saved. But how can you expect to grow closer to God if you don't see him? That's like being away from a relative and then expecting to grow closer to them when you haven't seen them in 2 years. That's not how it works. You need to see them daily. And then ask God to give you faith. If you ask God to give you faith, he will give you faith. It may not be in the way you like it, but you'll get it. He may give you a trial or a temptation. And if you overcome that, little by little, you may not think it, you get faith from that. So in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if you have your Bibles, turn to it. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." As an example, skipping church on a Sunday to go to work, or because you have a test to study for, or you need to make, so maybe you need to pay rent, and you're coming up a little short, but instead of going to church, you're losing faith in God because you don't think God can provide for you because you need to provide. But that's not true. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." That's another word that is there intentionally. Not all. It doesn't say a quarter of your heart. It doesn't say some of your heart, none of your heart. It says all of your heart. That means if you wanna be a faithful Christian, you need to trust that he's going to provide for you, that he is going to do everything for you to make sure that you are safe, because he's not going to let harm come to you. He loves you. You would not want harm to come to any of y'all's kids or any of y'all's friends. So why would God, who loves us more than we can love anybody, why would he want us to be harmed? He's not going to do that. So another way he can stop us from worrying, this is a big way, is he gives us strength. It doesn't matter how big you are, how much you work out, doesn't matter. You are not stronger than God. God is the literal creator of all strength. He is the strongest thing ever. There's nothing that can beat God. No temptation, no addiction, nothing. So, you know what strength is. But how do you get strength? Well, Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me." That is something else we need to look through thoroughly. You probably see 4:13. I bet almost everyone here has memorized that Bible verse. It is one most people have memorized. But you see that and you're like, it's a short verse, it has no significance. It's just a short verse that says he gives you strength. Well, like again, in this one it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." That doesn't say I can do some things unless the devil tempts me. I can do nothing. It says I can do everything, all things through Christ who strengthened me. It doesn't matter what addiction you have, whether it's lust, whether it's alcohol or smoking, doesn't matter what it is. You can overcome any addiction, any person, anything, because not because you're strong, but because God's strong, and he makes you stronger. Now, Isaiah 41:10 says, y'all can't just listen to me, and I haven't told you all a verse yet that says that he's going to give you, I haven't told you a verse yet that's an example of it, the people who had it. Well, Isaiah 41:10, if you have your Bible, flip to Isaiah 41:10. Says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yeah, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That is, again, another verse. That's not just one verse in the Bible that is saying he's going to give you strength. That is two verses already. He is saying, don't be afraid, don't be scared just because there's a storm ahead, there's darkness ahead, there's addiction ahead, or even in your past. He will uphold you. His hands, he can put his fingertips from here to here, and it'll span across the universe. And God is saying he's going to hold you with his entire right hand. That means you're not going to fall. You have, no matter what happens, he's picking you back up because you're always with him. You never leave his hand. Now, as an example of someone who had faith, even though it wasn't, it was a lot of faith, even though it was basically impossible for him to win, was when David versus Goliath. Now, for those who don't know, Goliath was a huge man. He was some amount of cubits tall. Like, he was huge. He was muscular. He had a sword, a shield, and a copper helmet. And David is just a youth, the Bible says. Those are the words. He's just a youth. He's a child. He's tiny. He's minuscule compared to Goliath. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Samuel 17:45. I know we're flipping a lot here, but just a couple. So this says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now, what is this saying? This is saying this guy has a sword, he has a shield, he has a spear, and he is huge. David has nothing but a sling. That's it. He doesn't have anything else. I don't even think he had armor on. Yet, he did have armor on. He had the armor of God on because God strengthened him, because God is strong, and he managed to beat this huge monster with a sling. And this David was not a trained warrior. He was just a normal person. Goliath was trained. He was feared throughout all the land, just like many things are feared. Like I said, addictions, temptations, everything. These are feared, but yet he managed to take it down and overcome it. And he did it with ease, too, because God was there with him. Not because he was there, because God was there. Now, one of the main things you need, if not the main thing you need, is wisdom. You can't just be a brute and have no intelligence at all, no wisdom, because you're not going to know how to use that strength. They're going to use it on the wrong things, and you're going to sink. So how do you get wisdom? Well, go ahead and go to James 1:5 if you have your Bibles. I'll give you all time this time to flip to it. So James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Yeah. Now, for those who don't know, upbraideth means to scold or reproach. What is this saying? This is saying, if you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to call you an idiot. He's not going to make fun of you. He's not going to scold you for it. He's not going to punish you for not being wise, because how else do you get wisdom? You can get worldly wisdom, and some of it can be useful. But most of it is not. The wisdom that you need is from God. So this is saying, if you walk up to somebody and you ask them something that most people know, they're going to probably, in their head, they're insulting you for it. They're at least judging you for not knowing it. God does not do that. That is what he's saying. Now, in this verse, there's another thing that you need to pay attention to. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God. They give it to all men liberally. And at the very end, it says, and it shall be given him. This says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, what does that mean? That means he's not picking favorites at all here. He's not going to be like, oh, Stephen and Colin, I'll give Colin wisdom, but Stephen gets none. He doesn't get any, because I don't think he deserves it. That's not what God does. If you ask God, he will give you wisdom. And it says at the end, it shall be given to him. That is a guarantee. God does not break his promises. He does not lie. He can't lie. So That is, he's promising you. He's giving you wisdom if you ask for it. Now, just like with strength and every other thing you ask him for, you may not like how you get it, but you're going to get it. Now, James 3:17, this is the one I want to focus on mainly today. The second one I want to focus on. So James 3:17, go ahead and flip to that in your Bible. This says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without polarity and without hypocrisy or reprimand." Now, that is a really big, complicated verse. Most people would probably stutter trying to just read some of those words. Those are big words, and I don't know what some of them... I didn't even know what some of them mean, so I did some research on it. And what does it mean? Well, reprimand, then peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield, means divine wisdom is exhibited in a life of meekness, humility, willingness to compromise, and for the sake of peace. So, what does that mean? Because even still, I still wouldn't understand that. That means just because you have the strength of God and the wisdom of God doesn't mean that if someone insults you or says something to you, that you should just use that strength and that wisdom to hurt that person. That is not wisdom. That is arrogance, and that is weakness. You need to be willing to compromise for peace. If someone does something bad to you, you can't look at one person or another person or one side of the room or the other side of the room and say, hey, I forgive that person, but I'm not forgiving them. That is not right. That is wise. It's arrogant, and it is weak. That is not something you should do, because God would never pick any favorites whatsoever. Being full of mercy implies having a heart that is genuinely moved by the suffering of others. So with the strength thing, say you do use that strength and that wisdom to hurt somebody. That already makes you not very wise. But everyone, we are human beings. We all make mistakes. We all have hurt somebody. You shouldn't see that person, and you shouldn't enjoy the fact you hurt that person. You should have the Spirit telling you that is wrong. You shouldn't have done that, and you need to make up for it. You need to go back into your Bible if you do that, and you need to read Proverbs. It'll teach you wisdom beyond all understanding. Now, living life full of fruit, of good fruits, means bearing an abundance of fruits of righteousness and goodness in every aspect of our lives. What does that mean? That means... Hold on. Okay, so that means you shouldn't just be this amazing, honorable, righteous Christian while you're in church, and then the second you go out the door, you're listening to terrible rap music, and you're listening, you're cursing, and you're getting drunk, walking around, and you don't care who sees you, who it is, you just don't care. That is not wise at all, and that is not strength in any way, shape, or form. You need to be a righteous, trustworthy Christian in every aspect of your life. That means you need to be able to go to school. You need to be able to go to, say you do a little birthday party at your house. You need to have that there too. Just because your friends are over doesn't mean you should go off cursing and telling horrible, inappropriate jokes just because God's not going to hear you. He is going to hear you. He knows. Just because you're by yourself or you're with your friends and no one else heard you, God heard you, and he knows. He knew what you were going to say before you even said it. So why try to hide it? That just makes it worse. Now, without polarity and without hypocrisy means to convey a strong commitment to integrity. Now, for those who don't know, polarity means favoritism. So that means he's not picking favorites in any of this. And... He's not gonna look at somebody and decide to give them wisdom and them strength and bless them and do this to them and then look at somebody else and go, oh, he doesn't deserve that. He did horrible things. Everyone's done horrible things. Every pastor, it doesn't matter if they're a priest, it doesn't matter who it is, they have done horrible sins, and they're not that good of people. But no one is. But we can become better people, and we can become better Christians by just getting wisdom, reading your Bible, going to church. That helps you so much in life, and those are the things that people don't do. And that's what's baffling. God does not ask you to do a whole lot to get to heaven. He doesn't ask you to go out and pay him this much money, go out and he doesn't ask you, you don't have to do sacrifices anymore. There's a story in the Bible where he asks somebody to sacrifice his child. There is nobody in this room that would have the faith, there might be, that would be willing to get to the point where he did to sacrifice a child. And yet, he didn't sacrifice that child, for those who don't know the story. He got so close to it that even he gave up faith in God that he was going to stop him. But he still did it. And he stopped him, and the child was okay, and he grew in faith. He was probably the most faithful man out of anybody in his time. He was so faithful to God. And God was still faithful to him because he didn't let that child die. He was testing him. And just because God, maybe you lose some money on a paycheck, they short you on your check, and they fire you. You didn't just have to almost sacrifice your child like he did. There's no excuse to not go to church just because that happened. You should be in church. Unless you are sick and you're dying or you just can't walk, there is no reason you should not be in church. Now, in conclusion to this, you need to ask God and read Proverbs. So Proverbs specifically, I spoke on that a second ago a little bit. Proverbs is the main way you need to get wisdom. The whole Bible has wisdom. Every part of the Bible has wisdom. But Proverbs specifically seems to focus a lot on wisdom. And Pastor told me about that, reading Proverbs. And that is something you need to read. Now, like I said, don't skim over it. Don't just read it in a couple hours and you're done. Really focus on it. It should take you at least a couple days to read through Proverbs, studying, highlighting, writing down, and making sure it's all good. Everything is perfect where it is. So in conclusion, to make sure we don't sink, and if we do, how we get back up, you need to make sure you have wisdom, faith, and strength. Those are all the things that you need to stop yourself from sinking. And if you do, Jesus is always going to be there immediately to pick you back up and stop you from drowning. So everyone bow their head and close their eyes, please. Dear God, I'd like to thank you for letting me do this sermon. Thank you for having everybody come out here today and listen to this. I pray that that Cameron will be able to get a good sermon out. He won't be nervous. The Holy Spirit will speak through him, and this will speak to somebody in this room because there's somebody that needs everything in God's word. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
And good job, man. Didn't he look good tonight, too? The man in black, the man in black. I'm going to nickname him the Bible Hitman. Hey, what a great message. We need wisdom, and then we need to know how to correctly use that wisdom. And man, what a good thought. What a great thought. Hey, man, you can be seated. Thank you, Brother Mike and company. What a great song. That song always reminds me of like a college fight song. I don't know. I feel like I'm at a football game or something. I love it. Love it. Oh, man, I'm so excited about these young men preaching and the Lord stirring their hearts to do this. What a blessing. We got some wonderful kids in our church. We got quite a few planning to go to Bible college, and we're excited about that. Our next speaker is a junior at Town East Christian School, and he'll be entering his final summer here just in about 5 weeks. Final summer as a student. Hard to believe, huh? Hard to believe. But he'll be a senior next year, and he entered the Brain Bowl in the category of preaching. Did a wonderful job, and we're so proud of him. Please make welcome Mr. Cameron Drager.
How's everyone doing tonight? Man, I don't know how I let Pastor talk me into this. I think he just wanted like a night off, and that's why he called me and came to preach. I'm going to be preaching on the futility of sin. Now, I'm sure you all know the verse Romans 3:25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We as sinners are not worthy to be in God's presence. Now, although we are not worthy to be in God's presence, Jesus paid the price so that we may be in God's presence when we die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. These verses tell us that Jesus took the beatings, whippings, and pain of Roman torture to heal us. Our sins were placed on Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible also says that Jesus bought us with his blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19 say, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from a vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 say, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These verses tell us that Jesus bought our souls. They also tell us he bought our bodies and that we belong to him. Now, since our body is God's, we should use it in a way that glorifies him. We shouldn't use it to do something that's shameful to him. Now, have you ever borrowed somebody's things, like a lawnmower? So when you use a lawnmower, like you know, your neighbor lets you borrow it, you don't use it to run over a rock, all right? At least not on purpose. I know some of you all might be bad drivers, but but you know, you don't use it to try and cut a stone. You know, that's gonna break the lawnmower, and it's not yours. You know, why would you try and break it?
Yeah.
Same with our bodies. Our bodies don't belong to us. They're just vessels for us to use to glorify God. And when we sin, we're damaging that body. You know, we're using it in a way that's shameful. We're not using it to glorify him. Now, we also have the Spirit of Christ within us. His Spirit replaces our old spirit. The Bible calls us new creatures, and when our old spirit is washed away, a new spirit is given to us. But with that old spirit being washed away, our sins are also washed away. We are redeemed of those sins. So why do we go back to our sins? Now, sometimes it's something dumb we do, right? Like, who's ever done something dumb? Yeah, I know, Stephen. Yeah. I'm just messing with you, man. So, a lot of times we can, you know, lie to get out of trouble. Now, that's not the best thing to do, usually, all right? It's never the best thing to do. Again, looking at you, Stephen. But other times, people continually sin. Because they lose their fear in God. They harden their hearts. They forget what Jesus truly did for them on the cross. Now, I know y'all are from Texas, and you probably haven't seen much ice, but have you ever, tried to punch ice? Yeah, it hurts. I once tried to punch ice, and it made my knuckles bleed, all right? It hurts. And that is what the Spirit... You know, the Spirit has a tough time getting to a heart that's hardened, you know, that's frozen over, that's been cold. But the Bible says God would rather you be cold than you be lukewarm, okay? Because somebody who's cold, somebody who doesn't profess their faith in Jesus at all, would probably not steer people away from God as much as somebody who professes to be a Christian and who does terrible things when nobody's looking. Now, John 8:34-36 say, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This verse tells us that Jesus has indeed made us free of our sins. Would a prisoner that is freed run back to his cell? Like, yeah, no, right? Of course not. So why do we go back to our sin even though we're freed? That's like, you know, somebody handcuffs you and, you know, they take the handcuffs off and you're just trying to put them back on. All right, I don't know, you know, if any of y'all are police officers, you probably haven't seen a criminal, you know, try and put handcuffs on themselves. You know, that probably doesn't happen much. But that's what we do whenever we sin. We're trying to put those shackles back on, even though Jesus has already taken them off. Yeah, that's right. Now, truly, we can't put those shackles on all the way because we're saved, but we still try, right? And it doesn't help us, right? It just harms you. A lot of times we run back to our sin because we want to find pleasure and happiness in the world. But instead of trying to find it in God, we're just being vain. You know, it's kind of like, you know, eating a ton of chocolate cake. You know, it tastes good for a while, but, you know, eventually it's going to weigh down into you, all right? Yeah. You know, it's a little ironic that both God and the world offer happiness, but we take the happiness from the world that's not going to last. You know, it's all going to be washed away one day. When you think of sin, you have to consider it's pointless, all right? Nothing brought by sin will last. No happiness, no pleasure, no joy, no riches either. Yeah, I'm sorry, y'all trying, like, you know, money laundering. Yeah, it's not going to work for you, all right? You know, sin, it's a pointless effort. Now, the Bible tells us of two types of works, that of precious stones and that of wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Say, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Sin is the wood, hay, and stubble. It will amount to nothing. In the end, it will be burnt to ashes. The rewards of sin don't last. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, the pleasures of sin only last for a very, very short time. So don't turn to sin for pleasure and joy, but seek it in the Lord. Jesus is referred to as the living water, where whosoever shall drink of it shall never thirst again. But sin is not referred to as the living water, because when you drink of it, you're going to thirst again. It doesn't satisfy you, right? It's like normal water, all right? I wish I had water that, you know, I'd drink it one time and I never actually thirst again, but yeah. I guess I'm just going to have to wait to get to heaven, you know, to get that water. Now, so in chemistry class, we learned a very important rule of the thumb. That like dissolves like. It's talking about, you know, solutions. It's very complicated, all right? Even I didn't want to learn it, all right? Now, you know, the Spirit of God and sin, they don't mix very well, right? They're not alike, all right? What mixes very well is the Spirit of God and being righteous, okay? When you're trying to bring sin into your life after being saved, it usually doesn't work out very well, you know. I don't know if you ever try to, like, you know, lie about something. I'm sure many of you have, especially for those who have been toddlers in this room, right? I didn't eat the blueberry pie, right? Yeah, but usually, you know, you have that pie all over your face. And when you lie, your mom knows what's up. Like, she knows you ate that, right? Yeah. eventually your sin is going to be found out, all right? It's going to be revealed, whether it's revealed on earth or it's going to be revealed in heaven. Well, if it's revealed on earth, it's still going to be revealed in heaven. It's not going to be very, very good, all right? You're going to watch all that work be thrown into a fire, and it's just going to up and vanish, all right? Now, sin is just, it's temporary. But the joy of the Lord is forever. Doing what's for Him is way better than doing what you think is best for you. When you're trying to find happiness in the world, it's vain. The Bible tells us that when we serve God, it brings more happiness than what the world could ever offer. And if you're truly on fire for God, you're gonna know what happiness feels like, true happiness. And of course, when you get to heaven, you're never gonna have a sorrow again, you know? But really the best way to stop sinning is to get closer to God. You can't just will yourself to stop sinning. It's in our nature, all right? You're not gonna be like, oh, today I'm feeling righteous. I'm just gonna stop sinning, you know? Yeah, it's not how it works, all right? You have to be close to God to stop sinning. He gives you the power to stop sinning, all right? And the best way to get closer to God is to read and study His Word, but then also to live it. I mean, you know, you ever read a medical book and then somebody's like, they're on the floor dying, and you're just like, oh, I read this, but I'm not gonna give them CPR. Yeah, that doesn't. Yeah, I don't think they'd appreciate that, would they? Yeah, but when we're reading how to live righteously and we're not applying it, that's like, you know, not giving CPR to a dying person. All right, it's stupid, right? We know how to live righteous. I mean, it's right here. We have it in our hand. We have it everywhere. You have it on your phone, your computer. It's probably like on your Xbox or PlayStation too. I mean, and of course, it's right here. And, you know, I'm sure a lot of people in this room also have it in their minds too. Yeah, like, right, Pastor? You probably have a lot of it, yeah. And, yeah, you know, like Stephen probably has a lot of it too, right? but really, just the best way to live righteous is to listen to what God is telling you, all right? If He's telling you something you're doing is wrong, then you better stop. You better stop doing what's wrong, and you better listen to Him. But you have to read this book, all right? This is the greatest book in all of literature, all right? Now, I mean, you know, I hate just calling it a book because it makes it sound like, you know, something by Shakespeare or something. Really, it's perfection, really, you know? There's nothing that comes close to it. There's no, you know, you all have probably read Dave Ramsey. You know, he gives good advice, but his advice ain't nothing like this, all right? You know, this best book. But, you know, you read this, you study it, you live it, He's going to change your life, all right? He's going to change the way you act in private and public. I mean, it's amazing what He can do for you. And it's just, you know, I like everyone else, I'm not the best person, all right? All right, none of us are. Thank you. But, yeah, we all slip up, right? We all do something we're not supposed to occasionally. And you know, the Bible tells us not to wallow in our sins. Because, you know, our sins are covered by the blood. And we're not supposed to do them. But if you stay stuck in your sin, you're just gonna lose faith. All right? You gotta stand back up. You gotta trust that the Lord will keep you on the right path. And you just gotta keep going. All right? And, I mean, yeah, I mean, that's basically it. Sorry. Yeah, I didn't have a better conclusion, but Yeah, I'm so sorry. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please?
Amen. We've heard from two young student preachers today. They've given us so much from the Word, and I'm so happy about that. A lot of Scripture, a lot of thoughts from Scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit can use all that in your life, and no doubt there was points they made throughout their messages that the Holy Spirit applied to you. Before I ask you to stand, though, let me ask you this simple question. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Man, I never close a service out that I don't propose that question because it is that important. Do you know you're going to heaven? If you say, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven. I've settled it. I've asked Jesus into my heart. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony tonight? Never lose the joy of your salvation or the pride of it. Amen. Amen. You may lower your hands. I'm proud for you that you are saved. I'm proud to be a Christian myself. Now let me ask you this. Will there be anybody here tonight that could say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand. I sure wish I could have and I wanted to, but I knew I couldn't because I really don't know. My friend, I can't imagine the pain of the fear that one would have if they're not sure they're going to heaven. I can't imagine the fear of worrying about possibly not going to heaven one day. My friend, you don't have to live in that fear. We can help you tonight. The Word of God gives us the way to be saved and to know that we're going to heaven, and we can help you with that. We can show you that information and share it with you. Would there be anybody that would say, preacher, I need that. I need that salvation. I need to know. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you'll raise your hand up, put it right back down, I'll pray for you. And I'll tell you how to get the help that you need. Amen. We heard some good preaching on wisdom and some righteous living, living a godly life. And I don't know how the Lord will use that in your life, but in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. When I do, the altars are going to be open to you. Tomorrow starts a new week. You're going to be going to work and school and into life and back into the world. We've had a day today to get our tanks filled up. But we have to go back in it all tomorrow. And I like to go into it prayed up. I encourage you to hit the altars on Sunday night. And continue to pray for the needs and the burdens in your life. The prayer requests that you've been made aware of. I'm going to ask you to continue praying for my dear friend, Christy Carringer. They've had some improvements today, some things that they're feeling positive about, but she's definitely has a long way to go before she's out of the woods. I'm going to ask you to pray for Christy. And there's many other prayer requests in the room and people here that have shared them. You know about them. Come up and pray about them. Dear Father, in a moment, I'm going to invite our people to come and just have a conversation with you. We come to your house. We're here in your house. There's just something about talking with you right here in your own house. Lord, I pray that our people will come and take a moment, bring their needs and their requests, their worries, their burdens, and even their shared prayer requests. And I pray that they'll come and just stand or kneel on this altar, however they need to do it, but come to you, Lord, because they'll find the strength that they're looking for. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what we've heard tonight in these two student preachers. What a blessing. Now hear our prayers as we come to you in Jesus' name.